Satan's influence in secular music. So I'm going to read a little bit about that, or tell you a little bit about that. Ezekiel 28:13, it says, "Thy workmanship of thy tabrets and the pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created." So in the very beginning, Satan was created to prepare music. Lucifer was prepared by God to make music for worshiping God. Music is part of what takes place around the throne of God. Revelation 5:8 and 15:2 mentions harps being used. So it's pretty clear he was involved. He was prepared. He was made for worshiping God with music, amongst other things. And we know Lucifer was cast out of heaven. Here on earth, he's seeking those who he can devour. And he will use music as an influence to do so. Music can be very influential, very moving. It can feed emotions. It's used to excite or stir up people, such as in sporting events. They're always playing loud music to get people whipped up in a frenzy. Parties where alcohol and drugs are being used, you almost always will have music playing. Influences, sexual immorality, rebellion, anger, violence can all be, music can be used to initiate all that. My personal experience with Satan's influence has been more towards the rock music, heavy metal type music. So I'll quickly run through how I got into that. I started playing guitar when I was about 15. I didn't grow up in a godly home. I had a pretty abusive stepfather, so I would tend to stay in my room all the time. And what I did was I taught myself how to play guitar. That was kind of my escape. And I mean, I did it like hour after hour after hour. That's like all I did. So pretty soon I got good enough to where I could go and play in bands. And I was playing in bands in high school. And then from there I started playing in bars. And one thing led to another. You meet people, you get kind of a little higher and higher in, you know, your band and your area. So I got to the point to where I was playing in 5 states, and we're starting to rub shoulders with people in well-known bands, very well-known bands. And that's when I started seeing some of Satan's influence. We were in a recording studio in Utica one time, and the owner, he says, "Well, we're gonna have to get Satan's blessing on this." And I was like, "What?" So later I talked to my drummer. I said, "Is he serious?" He's like, "Oh yeah, he's serious." And I kind of blew it off. I'm like, "I don't believe that." But as I got farther on, we're getting closer to some bigger name bands. And after our shows, I'd get back to the hotel room and I'd look in the mirror and I could see myself. I'd see me, but it was almost like a demon kind of like morphed with me. And I seen that on multiple occasions, and to the point where I'd be like, "There he is." So that really started to scare me, and I started to see some of these other band guys in that same kind of morphed image. And I was kind of picking on one of the guys one time, and his singer goes, you can't do that, that's the general." So I was like, "This is scary stuff." So I mean, it really scared me to the point to where I was like, if this is real, the other side's real, and I need to find the other side.
Amen.
Plus, I started to see the negative influence that we were having on, like, youth. Occasionally, we'd play, like, an all-ages show, and it was like, this is not what I got into this for. I just like to play guitar. I love to play guitar. That's all I wanted to do. And so I kind of, things kind of didn't work out with the band. We kind of split and went our own ways, and I just went home. And like Pastor said, I didn't play my guitar. I didn't want anything to do with it for a long time. So if I do anything, it's usually I'll try to sing a song here at the church and use music in the proper way that it's for honoring God. So so my point is, I say it's real. I've witnessed it. Most people, if they hear the song or music on the radio or something, they might not get influenced in kind of the way that I'm speaking, but when you're into it as much as I was, it's a whole different world. Yep. So that's what I have to share. So thank you.
Jeff. What happens is, as we were talking about gateways, that was a gateway in his life. Let me finish what I was doing last week, and then we're going to go into another area. Because I know for some of you, for most of you here, that music at the level that he's talking about there, that's not going to be an issue for you. But some of our younger people that have young children, you need to be careful about the kind of influences that you allow to come into your house. Now let's talk about a different area. Now, this is in the bulletin, and I'll read two or three of these articles tonight. I'll be preaching a sermon on the battle for America. But Satan's number one thing that he uses is false religion. And boy, there is a boatload of false religion out there today. But so I'm going to be dealing with some of that. But I want to, this is in the bulletin. But I would, just to show you how real this is, he mentioned, you know, that the one of the leaders was going to, and I didn't know he was going to mention that, ask Satan's blessings on the music. But this is happening as we live. And there's this, I don't have my bulletin here, but it was a story. It was reported on the Drudge Report, and it was entitled, Witches to Cast a Spell on Donald Trump. This is the one I put in here. Thank you. And you ought to read that article, and it's also got a link there, but it says this, and I could not agree with this more. It's not just a political battle anymore, it's spiritual warfare. Exorcists, witches, and occultists in number of magical groups are announcing plans for a ritual designed to bind Donald Trump and all who, I don't know what that word, abet him. Now listen, I heard a speech the other night. I agreed 100% with it. As a matter of fact, that's the first time I've ever been excited about a presidential speech in a long, long time. It is to happen Friday at midnight at a variety of locations across the nation, and again every month until Donald Trump is no longer in office. Now, can you imagine that? In rite, requiring a stub of candle, a pin, a salt, matches, tarot cards, a feather and other odds and ends, calls on spirits to ensure President Trump will fail utterly. It also includes burning of a picture of the commander-in-chief, visualizing him blowing apart into dust and ash. Among the various spirits invoked are the demons of the infernal realms. There's this thing there. Beyond that, I think this is on Facebook, there's a spell to bind Donald Trump with almost 5,000 followers now. The group's goal is, they say, a mass ritual performed at midnight on every waning moon until Donald Trump is removed from office. Now, some people laugh at that, but that is spiritual warfare real, okay? So now I'll save the rest of that for later. But Satan is working overtime. I haven't, Doris. I've never seen anything like this. I was very encouraged yesterday, though. I will have to admit that Trump supporters yesterday were out doing... Did you notice how peaceful they were? You know, they weren't burning limousines down and throwing stuff through buildings, and they were holding signs and very peaceful in support of Donald Trump. So it was good to see that there's a little bit of opposition. You know, not everybody hates the president, which might be an encouragement to him. But no, Doris, I've never seen anything like this. Because rebellion in our nation is just escalated. And defiance, I Melissa made a good point, I thought, the other day in the office. She said, yep, we stopped spanking kids a long time ago, and now that generation is growing up, and this is what we're going to have. There was a lady, I got to get into this lesson. There was a lady here last Mother's Day. She works at one of the schools in Syracuse. And I got done preaching my Mother's Day message. They were here at 8:30. They were traveling through. They didn't want to miss church on Sunday. They knew we had an 8:30 service. Somehow they knew that. So when they came, they were going east. They stopped here and went to church and then kept going wherever they were going. But I got done speaking at 8:30, and she says, you don't know how everything you said, how really real that is, Pastor. I said, why is that? She goes, and she told me, I work at this school, and we are always told the children have a right to express themselves. So that previous week, for instance, they had beat up the vice principal. And the superintendent of the school district said, you got to let them do that. They have a right to express themselves. So I wouldn't put my kid in a public school today for nothing. I'll tell you that. That's me. We never did anyway, but I mean, it's bad. But it is just unbelievable that they would allow that to happen. And she said, that happens all the time. I cannot remember the school. She did say, we have a bad reputation, but everything about our reputation that's bad, all of it is true. That's how bad the kids are. But the superintendent is that way, and I'll give you two words why in philosophy, tolerance and acceptance. You have to tolerate everything except Christians, and you have to accept everything except Christians. And those two words and their philosophy, therefore, it's almost like 100% of every decision they make is wrong. Now, you can't believe that somebody could be wrong 100% of the time. But it seems to be they are. Anyhow, let's get back to what we were talking about. I wanted to mention this. Mary, they're in Ohio or Connecticut today, Mary and Andrew, but she mentioned to me when I got done last Sunday that in Ohio, in an after-school group meets in a public school. It's a satanic group. Now, what's interesting is they use the law to their advantage. It's a public accessible building. If you guys have a right to meet there, we have a right to meet there. And so the school in Ohio, which, you know, there's all kinds of good Bible-believing churches in Ohio, has to allow, by law, the satanic group to have, under the same law, the national rights to release time, to go in there and have a satanic study. And, of course, their influence and kids that way. Now, if I could go back and challenge you for something, why don't you read something about the founding fathers of our nation and see if they would have accepted that? And see if they really think that that would have been acceptable in their days. I absolutely, because I've read enough of it and enough historians, Ed Smear and Johnson primarily, to tell you that they would not have bought into that. But that's where we are. So how do we break occult bondage, and then we'll move into another area? Let me mention just a few things quickly. People have to make a commitment to God that they will stand against Satan's ways and Satan's works in their life, and they're going to be committed to God. Now, because of what I said politically a little while ago and what I read to you earlier, this may be more important than what we think, because there is a serious spiritual war going on in our nation. There is a real battle for America. And secondly, ask God to reveal any and all occult activity that has taken place in your life. Now, Jeff mentioned some in his testimony here that had happened in his life. You ask God to show you that. I mentioned three things last week. You need to renounce the seeking power as sin and commit to the empowering of God's Spirit. You need to renounce the seeking of guidance from evil spirits and commit to the guidance of the Scriptures, and you need to renounce anything that have trusted for protection and commit yourself to God's protection, Psalm 11. People need to renounce those things. They need to remove all occult material from their home. They must burn what can be burned, and they need to break and bury what cannot be burned and buried. I had one lady come to me with a bunch of occult stuff, and it really wasn't proper to burn it. So I said, you throw it in a dumpster, smash it up a little bit, and throw it in a dumpster. And it's always, and I told her, I said, you do it Sunday night after church, because the garbage man comes Monday morning, and I don't want somebody to walk into our dumpster and see what's in there. Now, I don't know if anybody ever comes by and opens up the dumpster here or not, okay? But I wasn't going to take the chance. So anyway, that's when he comes Monday morning. Fourthly, ask God to take all ground given to Satan through your involvement in darkness, and as Jeff mentioned, wrong music would be included, and commit to listen to only godly stuff and surround yourself with only godly stuff. Now, let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, and I won't go through the rest of that. 1 Peter chapter 2. And we'll read, a few passages here. So some of the things that we mentioned last week were gateways. And Brother Lauder mentioned a gateway that he had allowed to come into his life. Now, but quite honestly, and we mentioned wrong music, we mentioned occult, fantasy games, curiosity seekers, things of that nature. Quite honestly, and I'm not trying to downplay any of that. I think it's very real. Satan's not going to tempt you and some of you and some of that stuff. It would never work on you. I told the kids in Bible on Friday, I used to drink when I was young before I was saved. But alcohol has absolutely no pull to me whatsoever. Now I look back and don't even know why I ever got involved with that stuff. So, you could put a six-pack in my refrigerator, and I don't even know that I would be, now I'm not going to let you do that, okay? But I don't even know that I would be tempted. And we're not supposed to tempt ourselves, so I'm not going to do that. But I don't know that that would bother me. So, and some of this stuff, this isn't going to affect you at all. But when Satan throws a fiery dart, he expects that fiery dart to hit. Now, Satan can throw a fiery dart at people who are not full of sin, let me ask you something. Did Satan come after Job? Okay, he did. God allowed him. Was a Job that's known as a man who is full of sin? No, he's not. He eschewed evil. How about Jesus in Matthew chapter 4? Did Satan tempt Jesus in the wilderness? He sure did. Jesus obviously wasn't full of sin. He didn't have any sin. And there can be generational sins or sins of others that can affect you. Now, I want to look at some of these passages and read them before we go any further. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 19. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully, for what glory is it if when ye are buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again, and when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. Now look at chapter 4 and verse 14. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On your part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other man's matters. For if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on his behalf. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end of them be that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. Now let's look at one more verse back a few pages to Hebrews chapter 12. And verse 15, this is kind of our text verse for this next lesson. Looking diligently, lest any man fall of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Now, I mentioned a few weeks ago that we would come back to the idea of bitterness. There are areas that will not bother you. I don't think anybody here, I could be wrong, maybe something dramatical would happen and you might call a psychic 900 number, or you might get a hold of a fortune teller, a reader, and all that stuff. But to be honest, I'd like to think that that's highly unlikely with this group of people. So those things, Satan probably wouldn't even tempt you with those things. But there are some areas that are major problems for believers. Areas that God's children are giving ground to the devil. And one of those is bitterness and unforgiveness. Now, I think in the latter days that that's going to be a tremendous attack to believers or a tremendous temptation to believers. The lost world today is just like, okay, we're just flat wicked in our eyes. In God's eyes, the lost world's always wicked. But I was talking to a Christian man, a young Christian man the other day, and this is what he said. I just hate them. I know, Pastor, we hear hate the sin and love the sinner. I can't do that. I just hate them. I hate the homosexuals. I hate the transgenders. And he went on and on. Well, I still think that we're to love them. Jesus said, love your enemies. So we hate certain sin, but we love people. People are souls for whom Jesus died. And yet he came right out and on more than one occasion in our short conversation simply said, I just hate them. Now, and he bases it all off one verse of scripture, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. And I'm not going to expound on that today, but that's where he got it from. So now he hates people with these problems. The abortion clinics. I hate abortion. I will say this, though. Before I was a saved person, I'd had no opinion on abortion. It was your choice. Whatever you wanted to do, it was all whatever. But after I became a Christian and started studying my Bible, okay, then my thinking changed. There are people that are in and out of prison like crazy. And the test of unforgiveness is really increasing. And I can tell you, I'll share a personal testimony with you. We brought these two little girls into our house, and I could put my hands right around their parents' neck and just squeeze. Okay, boy, so they have really messed up a couple kids, and all because of selfishness. Now, I'll even be more specific. They love their drugs more than they love their children, and it's just, it makes you, like, angry at the, and I've never even met these people. Now, my wife has, but I haven't. But it makes you angry with them. But yet, we pray that they get saved. You know, so while I hate the effects of alcoholism and I hate the effects of drug abuse, that person can get saved. Now, what is the Bible? The Bible is a story of forgiveness. It's a story of how God forgives. It started in Genesis. It ends in Revelation, and along the way, we see God reaching out to people to forgive them. God has forgiven us, those of us that know Christ as our Savior. He's forgiven us. And so, and I might be wrong on this, but I don't think so. I wonder if forgiveness is at least one of the central themes of the Bible, which it is, that this might be an area where the enemy attacks. Forgiveness, or lack thereof. How do I tell someone about forgiveness when I harbor unforgiveness in my own heart? So I think it's an area that the enemy uses. Now let's look at some verses of scripture. Matthew chapter 6. I was going to mention this when Jeff was talking about music. You know, musical instruments are neutral. Okay, there's nothing wrong with a guitar. I think the Church of Christ doesn't allow any. You want to know what I heard the other day? I've never heard this before. In Oregon, this was a preacher, I think on the internet. I won't give his name, because I don't know for sure if this is the right preacher. The organ is from the devil. I don't know where he got that. Okay, I was like, okay, whatever. A musical instrument is pretty much neutral. Now, drums get beat up the most. Drums are very rarely used properly, but they are neutral. It's how people use them. And so, but drums can be are probably the worst. Maybe, I don't know what else. I'm not a music scholar. But I just, it's amazing to me what happens with some of this stuff. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 12. He says, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Jesus taught us to pray this way. We have a heavy-duty request here. Now, has God ever been sinned against? How many times? I got no idea. Zillions. And yet he says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Now, it's not really, this whole text isn't really about forgiveness in regard to salvation. But the kind of forgiveness that we are to extend to others. And it's precisely why we forgive people. It's because we have been forgiven. Now, this forgiveness keeps us in proper fellowship with Him. Hebrews chapter 12 talked about a root of bitterness that springs up. And it says, whereby many are being defiled. What defiles them? Bitterness. It eats away at you. Now, I haven't met a lot of people that I would consider in the root of bitterness, but I have met a few. And wow, you talk about people that are struggling with life. But this speaks of the danger of allowing a root of bitterness to spring up because it eats away at you. A person in the root of bitterness is a very corruptive influence. They spread doubt, but I'll tell you what they spread. They spread general defilement. This has to do with polluting, contaminating, rendering unholy to defile. In Hebrews chapter 12, it had to do with an apostate who wants to influence others to be like him. And then it said, many will be defiled. If bitterness is allowed to grow in the hearts of God's people, many are defiled. Listen, Christians do not easily like to admit they're bitter. They might say things like this, I've been hurt. And you know what? They may have been hurt. I have resentments. Maybe they do. And we can be hurt. But listen, resentments are the beginnings of bitterness, holding grudges, not forgetting. And let me add to this, setting consequences. Now, two weeks ago, we studied this. Did Peter hurt Jesus? He denied him 3 times. And remember after the Lord rose and he says, oh yeah, and tell Peter that I've risen. Don't forget him. I think there's 2 words in the Bible that are as precious as any, and it's the words, and Peter. The one that denied me, you tell him I'm praying for him and that I'm here. Now listen, we've all been hurt. But bitterness is like a weed. The only way to get rid of it is to pull up its roots, all of them. And that's why we have to get rid of them. I remember when I lived over by, Rachel's not here this morning, but we lived next door to the Collins, what was her name before? She was Collins. And so it worked out good because we had Becky and Rachel watch our kids when they were little. It was a beautiful thing. But anyway, they'd walk down the road. Well, I always had a garden out back. Well, this one weed came in there. And I don't know what it was. But I was telling Paul Van Leesch out about it, a big farm down here on the left. And I could pull that root out, and it would come back. So I would take my shovel, and I dug down like 2 feet. And I'm still not at the bottom of this root. It was one big, long, looked like a carrot almost root, and it just kept going and going and going and going. I could never get rid of that root, that weed, because I could never get all the root out. I was telling Paul about it. He said, you know, they've actually done tests on that over at Cornell University. I said, really, what'd they find out? He says, I don't know all the results, but they've got 50-gallon barrels stacked, and that root will go all the way through all of them. I'm like, well, that's real encouraging. I'll never get all that root weed out of my garden. And then it would start spreading like crazy. That's what weeds do. You get one in there, and they just, you know, dandelions that come, all people like those yellow, I hate dandelions in a lawn. I mean, I just can't stand them in my yard. They spread all over. Every time you see them little white puffy things that kids pick up. You know, that's dandelion seeds. It's weed seeds. They go everywhere. Well, that's how bitterness is. It's like a weed. And it's like a weed of sin. And you need to pull it out. It's like a cancer. When you go to a doctor for cancer, and the doctor does surgery, you know what the first question is you ask every single time? Did you get it all? Exactly right. And if the doctor comes out and says no, which is what I experienced myself personally with my late wife, but we got most of it. You know, I want to tell you, that's not very comforting. It's like, oh, that's not good. But that's what happens. That's how bitterness is. We don't get all of it. The roots and all, it's going to grow up and it's going to affect many people, and many people are going to be defiled. It's not a secret thing when I harbor wrong feelings in my heart. Now, Peter, where we were reading there, I guess we're going to go back there next, so let's go back over there to 1 Peter chapter 4. Peter teaches us that bitterness can be something, can come from suffering. That's what he was talking about there. And he tells us how to respond to suffering. There is a false gospel. Some people preach this. If you become a Christian, everything becomes wonderful. I got to tell you something. A lot of time when people get saved, things become sometimes more difficult. Because now all of a sudden, the enemy is throwing fiery darts at you. Before, he didn't need to throw fiery darts at you. You were on his team. Now all of a sudden, you jump ship. You're on the other team, and so he begins to throw fiery darts at you, and sometimes life gets difficult. Now, there can be peace like there never was. There can be joy like there never was. But the fact is, that doesn't make life a box of chocolates, okay? And it's a false gospel. Believers and non-believers both go through the same life experiences with one big difference. We do never have to go through suffering alone. When Jesus died on the cross, the darkness surrounded him. And so he cries out in agony. And Jesus went through darkness all alone so that I don't have to go through any darkness alone. But we all suffer. Look at verse 19 again. Wherefore, let him that suffer according to the will of God commit the suffering of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. Do you realize that sometimes it is God's will that we suffer? Suffering according to the will of God. If Christianity does not work in suffering and hard times, we don't have much to offer anybody. All of this is relevant, by the way, to the issue of bitterness and unforgiveness, because these feelings are triggered when we are called to suffer, especially when we have been wrongfully treated by others. And so Peter concludes his discussion here in 1 Peter chapter 4 on how to respond to suffering when it comes from somebody who treats you unfairly for your devotion to Christ. Now, little kids, when something happens and they're not a fan of it, you've heard it. That's not fair. You're right. Not fair. Life is not fair. You know, learn to live with it, okay? And the quicker they can learn that, probably the better off they're going to be. But the fact is, was life fair to Jesus? No. So let's talk about getting rid of bitterness for the next week and a half or whatever. Now, Jesus showed us how to respond to suffering and avoid bitterness, where we read in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 19 through 22. Now, there are types of suffering. Sometimes we suffer unjustly. Sometimes we reap the consequences of bad decisions. That's not necessarily suffering according to the will of God. That's just the natural consequences. Our words were wrong. Our actions were wrong. We say things we ought not to say. We do things we ought not to do. But Jesus never said or did anything wrong. His suffering was always 100% unjust. And rather than retaliating or becoming bitter when he suffered, he committed himself to him that judged righteously. So there are different kinds of sufferings. And here's the first step in ridding yourself of bitterness. Number one, you have to identify and release it. Now, is this suffering according to the will of God? Is it a test of your faith? Or are you suffering because you messed up? Okay, if you messed up, you got to make the wrong right. But if it's a test of your faith, you need to commit it to God. If it's unjust, as it was with the Savior, you need to learn to commit it to God. So the first thing you got to do is you got to identify it and commit it to God. You need to identify those who have hurt you and be willing to release them to God so that he can deal with them. Now here's where bitterness gets off whack. They identify the people who have hurt them, but they never give it to God. They never say, okay, God, you deal with this. They never do. Look at Romans chapter 12 and verse 19. Earlier I said they make consequences. When you make consequences, you know what you're doing? You're doing God's job. And you're telling God, God, I'll take care of this myself. I don't need you to help me do this. Now, verse 19. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourself, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Yeah, but God's taken too long. Why doesn't he just do this? I don't know. Maybe he's given the person some grace and some mercy to make it right. Now, you identify those who have hurt you by being willing to release them so that God can deal with them. Let God deal with them. Why? Because vengeance is his, saith the Lord. I will repay. Peter says, if a person whose conscience is clear before God suffers for something he did not do and commits it to the Lord, he can be, and here's why, he can be honored through it. Both the Lord and the individual. Now, I could use some personal illustrations on that. I won't, but let me use an illustration of a baseball player. He was a utility infielder, but he was an outstanding Christian. And he had a wonderful testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. And on his baseball cards, you know, they all get the cards made up, he had the scripture verses, Romans 10, 9, and 10. And if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So he had those verses on there. And about this time, the team hired a new manager. And the new manager could not stand Christians. And he particularly despised this baseball player and his faith. Now this ball player received the award for Christian Athlete of the Year. But his manager hated Christians so much that he wouldn't even allow him to receive that particular award on the field. So he got it. In baseball, they come out of the tunnel. He got it in the tunnel under the stands. Now that's what happened to this fella. He was really mistreated by his manager. He was hurting. Shortly after that, he was sent down to the minor leagues. Not because he wasn't a good ball player, but because he was a Christian. He was suffering wrongfully. He went, but he never got bitter. He went down to the minors. Now, he could look back and say, I know why God let that happen to me in my life. When I went down to the minors, I got to lead two baseball players to the Lord at the minor league. Now, had he been bitter, I wonder if he'd have led those two people to the Lord. I wonder if he would have even have witnessed to them. But he didn't get bitter. And after a while, the man was called back up to the major leagues to play with the same team. But the manager insisted the player be released or he was going to quit. So the team bought out the baseball player's contract and he was released. They kept the manager. Now I got to stop and ask, would I have been bitter if I was not allowed to do the one thing that I love to do most simply because I was a Christian? Well, that was what this baseball player is facing. So he asked to meet with the owner of the team. And in the meeting with the owner with the team, he thanked him for the opportunity to be part of a great organization. He did that, so he said, so he could leave the team with a clear conscience. He went to the owner, he expressed his thanks, and he turned to leave, and the owner just stopped him. And the owner finally said, now this guy done all the right things as a Christian. So the owner stopped him and he said, we can't let a man like you go. I'm going to give you a job in our organization, which he did. Now this man had done nothing wrong. And he drew from God's grace and reflected Christ in a time of suffering, and his actions brought about God's response. And he was, as Peter said, honored. He trusted God for everything. Learning to deal with bitterness is also vital because suffering is not an option for us. Look at chapter, go back to 1 Peter chapter 2. You know, I just thought of something. Sometimes people will say, Pastor, what's the will of God for my life? Well, so, you know, I'll usually say, well, I don't know what the, I know some of it, but I don't know what the exact will of God for your life is. You know what I should tell them? It's that you suffer. Well, that'll go over good. Anyway, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. For even unto, but I could back it up. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. You're going to suffer. And if you don't trust God when things are bad, you open yourself up to bitterness. And dealing with those who have hurt or wronged you is God's job. It's not your job. That's Romans 12, 19. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. But I'm telling you, there's a whole lot of people that want to do God's job. When you try to take responsibility upon yourself, here's what you do. You push God away of any responsibilities to act for you. God says, okay, do it yourself. Have a good time. He says what we would say, good luck with that. You know, I don't know if he says it like that, but you know what I mean. Now, we already know that suffering is coming. So we should be prepared beforehand and know how to respond. Do you really honestly think in your life you're never going to suffer? Do you all in reality really think that you might not even ever suffer wrongfully or unjustly? I hate to break your bubble, but you're living in a fantasy world, man. You are. It's just part of life. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4 and verses 1 and 2. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. Now, how do we arm ourselves with the same mind as Christ in suffering? Well, I'll say this and I'll stop and I'll finish next week. But I will say this, by not retaliating. You can't retaliate. You don't hold grudges. Well, fine, I just don't talk to them. Well, that's not the solution. You have to commit it to God. You ever been around a few people? I mean, you know, like there's four people there. And all of a sudden, you walk into this room and you feel like you're walking on eggshells. And it's like, what's going on here? And a few years ago, I was asked to speak at a Christian school. And they do the little kids first. They have two chapels, one for the little kids and one for the older kids. So I went and spoke to the little kids. I had a good time. And it's like talking to the patch group. You know, it's fun. Fun age. Everything you do is fun. Ooh. Well, then I went over to the other chapel, the auditorium of their church, where the older kids met. And I walked in there and I said, man, there is something wrong in this place. Well, come to find out, I went back the next year, by the way, and the spirit was completely different. It was all good. And come to find out, there was a couple of teenage boys in this particular school that were really having at it. And it had really cast, it's almost like the kids evidently were picking sides. And it had cast like a bad spirit over the entire high school department of that particular Christian school. Now, let me back up. You cannot retaliate. You cannot hold a grudge. You got to commit it to God. The issue is this, and here's the issue, and I'll stop. Can we really trust God when we suffer? That ultimately is the issue. Can I trust God now? By the way, that's the issue in a lot of things in life. But what we were talking about bitterness and stuff like that, and that's the question. Can I trust God now? Anyway, we'll pick up right there next week, and we'll finish this lesson. Should finish it pretty easy next week. Father, we thank you for your word. I appreciate Jeff coming in and sharing his testimony with us. That's a warning to the young parents here, and I pray they would heed it. But I also pray, Lord, that because a lot of that stuff, quite honestly, with the group of people, it's not going to affect them. They have a little education on it now, but the occult involvement and all that's not going to be an attack. Our enemy knows that that's not a temptation that most people here would succumb to. But he still throws fiery darts. And one of the bigger ones that he uses in Christians is bitterness. So as we deal with it over the next week or two, help us to be very aware of it in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. You are dismissed.